Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We've been spending some time already this morning. We actually read some verses out of John chapter 3. And we want to continue on just with thoughts from the John the Baptist, important words taken out of John chapter 3. As we turn to John 3, you might remember that these chapters are well-known and well-loved in part because of the characters or the individuals that the Lord Jesus encounters. And perhaps you've heard preaching in the past of the contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman. Nicodemus, of course, is named. He's prominent. He's religious. And he meets the Lord Jesus in the dark at night, whereas the Samaritan woman, of course, unnamed, her reputation is questionable at best, and she encounters the Lord Jesus in broad daylight at high noon. And so no doubt these are given to us to impress on us the contrast, the spectrum of those who come to the Lord Jesus and who meet him and respond to him by faith. But there's another thing as I've been enjoying these chapters that has come out to my attention, and perhaps you've seen this, but these two chapters are punctuated by five different statements, each with the word must attached to it. So just to back up a minute, when we sometimes we think of the natural and the physical creation, we think of the natural laws or physical laws, and we think of the laws of physics and gravity and aerodynamics and all those kinds of things. And I've come to think of these five different musts in these three chapters, or two chapters rather, as spiritual laws. They are necessities in God's economy. In the spiritual realm, these five things must be true. And so, of course, the first one is directed towards Nicodemus. You must be born again. There's no plan B. This would have been a shocking statement for this prominent religious leader and teacher from Jerusalem to hear these words. You know, you need to start over completely. You must be born again. And so this statement, this must is an imperative, and it's directed towards the sinner. But then a little further on in the passage, and this is what we read this morning in the first meeting, even as the Son of Man, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And again, here we see that there's not a plan B. The cross was necessary. It was essential. There was no way around it. It's only through faith in Christ, in his death, burial, his resurrection. It's the work of the cross, Christ lifted up on the cross, that is imperative in God's plan of redemption and of salvation. And so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we know the record of history. The Lord Jesus willingly took that must upon himself. He went to the cross and was lifted up for our redemption. We'll skip over the next one for a moment. We'll come back to it. But then in chapter 4, the beginning of the passage in chapter 4, we read in verse 4, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, that he needed, or he must needs go through Samaria. And again, that's an interesting statement. Of course, as we read on, we discover why it was that he must go to Samaria. He knew the condition of hearts, and there were times where he bypassed, he walked away from people. We see that later in this gospel. But on this occasion, he was going to take a route that wasn't common to take, because he knew the heart condition. He knew the needs of this one woman in particular, but also that there was an entire village or city that had hearts that were prepared and that would respond. And so he must needs go through Samaria. And then the last one is comes up in our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman when he said in verse 24 of John 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we again have this statement that is it's an imperative. There's no other alternative. If we are going to worship God as he deserves to be worshipped, as he needs to be worshipped, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so those are the four, the first two and the last two. But the one we want to focus on this morning, and I think it really aligns with the thoughts of the first meeting, is found in verse 30. And these are the words of John the Baptist. John 3 and verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. We were talking about the multitudes that shouted Hosanna, and there were those that worshipped, and there were those who those who called out to crucify him. But here, the testimony of John the Baptist, as a servant of the Lord, as the one who had come to prepare the way of the Lord, he understood that if his ministry, if his life was going to live up to its calling, if he was going to fulfill his ministry, this had to be true, that the Lord Jesus must increase, and he, that is the instrument, the human instrument, must decrease. And this gives a real window into the mindset and the heart of John the Baptist, this forerunner of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, in Isaiah 9, it speaks of, and this would be messianic, speaking of the day when he comes to rule and reign as Messiah on earth. In Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And I love that statement, certainly thinking ahead, but that also ought to be true in our lives as well. As the Lord Jesus, as we grow in our understanding of him, and as we grow in our walk with him, that should characterize our lives as well, that his government, his rule, his authority in our own life should increase. And so I think there's great application in this statement of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Now let's back up and just think a little bit about the context, what's going on here in this occasion. If we go back to verse 22, verse 23 of this passage, we find that there were two parties that were baptizing in that time in the land of Judea. There were the disciples of John the Baptist, who were baptizing, and then there were the disciples of the Lord Jesus that were baptizing. And it says that there was a dispute. This is verse 25 of John 3. There was a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, we don't know specifically what that dispute was. We can maybe think back to the fact that in chapter 2, there was reference to the pots that were used for purification when Jesus changed the water to wine. You remember how he filled those pots that were typically used for ceremonial cleansing or purification. He replaced that water with wine, and there's much to be learned there. Perhaps the question is around this, what is this new baptism about? This John the Baptist is baptizing, this baptism of repentance, and who gives him authority to do that, and why? Where does that come from? We're used to the ceremonial purifications and so on at the temple, and so we're not sure what the dispute was about specifically, but one of the things that we see develop in verse 26 is that they came, this is presumably the disciples of John, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And so this concern is brought to John the Baptist by his disciples, by his followers. They're saying, do you see what's happening? You're preaching about, you're talking about, you're pointing others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see what's happening? They're all following him. His crowds are increasing and yours are decreasing. And you're going to be out of a job here before long if you don't do something about this. This was obviously quite a concern to them. And this is where John's beautiful response comes. And again, I think something that we can learn from. John responds by making three statements about himself. And then this text that we're thinking of this morning, verse 30, is right in the middle of his response, where he says, he must increase and I must decrease. And then we see three corresponding truths about the Lord Jesus. And so we want to look at these three contrasts that John is making between himself and between the Lord Jesus. And the first one we find in verse 27. This is the first thing John says about himself. John 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. What's John saying here? He's saying, I'm not the source. I've just been given something that I'm conveying. I'm passing along to you. I'm not the source. Everything that I have, everything that I'm saying, my entire ministry is something that has been given to me that I'm passing along. I'm just a conduit. I'm just a vessel, an instrument. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. I was thinking this morning of that statement that you've probably heard, that the evangelism in the gospel is really just one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. And what that's essentially what John is saying here is, listen, I'm not the one that is the source of this information. I'm just a conduit. All that I have, I've received. And I'm reminded of one of my favorite statements of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says of himself, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I just find that to be such a lovely, just a statement that really could be applied at every level of our lives, whether it's our physical, where we're, every breath we breathe, every heartbeat, you know, is a gift from God himself. We're not creators of our own destiny by any stretch of the imagination. We exist by the grace of God. And then we add on to that the all of the spiritual realities that are true in Christ. And again, we realize we're not here to be applauded for anything. We are who we are because of what he's made us, because of our link with Christ. Ephesians, of course, tells us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so there's at every level, it's fair to say that all that we have and all that we're doing is we're just the conduit. We're a channel, as we sing sometimes, channels only, blessed master. And John is saying, listen, everything I have, I've been given. But then in contrast to that, notice what he says about the Lord Jesus in verse 31. And so if you just go down to the second half of the passage in verse 31, we see what it says of the Lord Jesus. He who comes from above is above all. And so there's two different words that are used here. First of all, he who comes from above means he who comes from a higher place. Then it says that one who comes from a higher place is above all. In other words, he ranks supreme. Then he goes on and says, he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. In other words, we're just of the dust. We come from the ground, in a sense. And so we have an earthly, a natural perspective, apart from God choosing to reveal himself to us. And so then he says, verse 32, what he, again speaking of the Lord Jesus, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies. So John speaks of himself and says, listen, everything I've spoken, everything that I'm doing, I'm a recipient, and I'm just communicating it on. I'm not a direct witness to anything. What he says of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus didn't have to receive anything from heaven. He was the exalted and eternal Son of God who has come as the divine Word, John 1, verse 1. He's come, and he's not just a second-hand witness of these things. It's what he has seen and heard that he testifies. So John is saying, listen, if you have any choice between a second-hand witness and the first-hand one who was there in heaven itself and who has come to testify, you want to be listening to him. He's the original source. He's when the Lord Jesus talks about marriage, when he talks about Adam and Eve, he was there. He witnessed it. When he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was there. When he talks here in chapter 3 about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, well, this was something that the eternal Son who lives out time outside of time, space, and history would have seen and witnessed firsthand. He was there in the days of Abraham. He was there in the days of Noah. He was there in the days of Solomon. And so when the Lord Jesus speaks, he speaks as someone who has seen and heard and now conveys that and communicates that to us. So John the Baptist is implying here to his followers, listen, if you have a choice, you want to listen to him. You want to be listening to him. I'm just a secondhand source of information, if you will. I've received it from heaven. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus has seen and heard, and that which he has seen and heard, he testifies. And there's no competition here. In other words, he's saying you want to be focused on him, the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, then, John says in verse 28 about himself, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So here's John again making a statement about himself. And what does he say? He said, I am not the Messiah. I've just been the one who was sent before him to prepare the way. So back in the first chapter of this gospel, there was that group, that delegation of the Jews who came to John the Baptist, and they were asking, who are you? You know, where do you come from? By what authority do you do these things? And John the Baptist on that occasion, he quotes from Isaiah and he says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm preparing the way. And he says here, you've heard me say, you yourselves bear me witness. You've heard me testify the fact, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one, the Messiah that you have been waiting for. I am not the one who has been sent to deliver you. And so it's interesting that John has never lost sight, even in the pinnacle of his ministry, he never lost sight of the fact that he was not the one who could deliver, that he was not the Messiah, the anointed. He was simply a messenger. He was one who was sent to prepare the way. It seems that John never lost sight of that reality. It's interesting that as we read on then in the second half of this portion, verse 34, it says, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So they were both sent, but one was the sent one, the one that was the anointed one, the ultimate apostle, if you will, the sent one, was the Lord Jesus. Earlier in this passage, again, verses were read this morning, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One of the great, I think of it as a Christmas verse, of course it isn't, but I love the words in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so John the Baptist was sent from God to bear witness of the light. He prepared the way for the way, the truth, and the life. And I think John, in chapter 5, we have a couple of verses that are helpful in just the relationship that John had with, in relationship to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this is in John 5 and verse 35. This is now the Lord Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. John 5 and verse 35. This is the Lord Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. It's an interesting statement that Jesus is making of John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus is using a word here in this verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp. It's a word that we would probably interject in our context. He was the flashlight. He was the lantern. It's referring to a temporary, kind of a portable light that was used in the day. And so I think in terms of, going to camps to preach from time to time, and oftentimes it seems that every camp you go to, the washrooms are always, half a mile back in the trees somewhere, and you have to navigate, except for Guelph, of course, but you have to navigate through and find your way, and so you always want a flashlight along in the middle of the night to find your way to the facilities. But that flashlight only has a use until the sun comes up in the morning. And when you're, in the middle of the day and the sun is shining, you have no need for the flashlight. The flashlight is only in the times of darkness. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying of John is, John was here and you were enjoying the light that he offered, but he had a temporary role. It was just for a time, until the true light of the world came on the scene. And now that the light of the world is on the scene in the person of the Lord Jesus, John's role and John's ministry is diminishing. It is not as important, you might say, as it once was. And so, again, John the Baptist understood this role that he had, that he was sent to a people walking in darkness, and he had a temporary role. And the Lord Jesus would go on later to say to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also have sent you. And he would, of course, give them the supply of the Holy Spirit to enable his disciples and ultimately us to fulfill our ministry. But again, back to our statement here in John 3, he must increase and I must decrease. Why? Well, because John's saying, I'm not the original source. I'm not the author of anything. I'm just a communicator. I'm just a channel. He, the Lord Jesus, if you have an option, you want to hear from him. He's the one you want to be listening to. And then again, secondly, in the second point, I'm not the one who can save you and deliver you. I'm not your Messiah. He is. He's the one that you want to be drawn to and moving towards ultimately. And again, as we think of our own testimony, of our own life serving the Lord, that really needs to be the conviction of our hearts. If sometimes you hear the statement that somebody has a Messiah complex, and that's not a positive thing, is it? We understand that person is thinking too much of themselves, thinking that they're the answer, the solution to someone's problem. And of course, as servants of the Lord, as those who represent him, we need to be quick to be saying, listen, we are not the answer to your greatest need. He is. And we need to be like John, pointing others quickly and consistently to the Lord Jesus and his ability to save. Listen, if your marriage is in trouble, if your work situation is rough, if there's something in your family, if there's not something in your local assembly, he's the one you need to go to. He's the one that can intervene and give help and so on. So he must be the one that increases, Lord Jesus, but I must decrease. And then there's an interesting final statement about himself in verse 29, and maybe sometimes as we read that, we're confused by it. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In other words, John is saying, my joy is filled up. My joy is made complete when I see people, when I see others attracted to the Lord Jesus. What he's saying here is, in response to his disciples, as they're expressing their concern, do you see that everybody is following the Lord Jesus, and your crowds, your followings is diminishing? You're going to be out of work. John is saying to in response, you don't understand. I'm not threatened by this observation that many are flocking to the Lord Jesus. This thrills my heart. This causes my heart to rejoice, to watch people be attracted to him. That's all I want. To watch people in response to my ministry hear his voice and recognize him as the sent one and be drawn to him. That thrills my heart. I'm not worried that they're going over to we might say to his side. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. Illustration I use sometimes, and maybe it falls short, but we've all been at weddings, and you can imagine if we were at a wedding and we were looking over at the best man or one of the groomsmen, and as the bride came in with her father, you know, down the aisle, and you look over at the groomsman, maybe the best man, and he's standing there with a scowl on his face and his arms are crossed, and you think, well, this isn't exactly a pleasant look for a wedding. It doesn't actually really work well for pictures. But you go to this fella after and you say, what was really bothering you during the ceremony? We would be quite concerned if he would respond and say, well, I'm just upset that she loves him more than me. I'm just upset that the bride, you know, is attracted to the bridegroom more than me. See, John recognizes the fact that others are being attracted to the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. That thrills my heart to see that relationship developing. And then notice the counter, the statement he says of the Lord Jesus, verse 35. In contrast, he said, I'm not the object of love and affection here, but notice verse 35. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. What a wonderful statement. And that we see this seven times in this gospel. The Father loves the Son. And so John the Baptist understands that the Lord Jesus is the center of heaven's affections. He is the object of heaven's affections. And so the final verse, this chapter is one of the clearest gospel verses in John. And the reason is this: it doesn't matter if John the Baptist is rejected and dismissed and ignored. John the Baptist, he realized he's just a messenger. He's just the forerunner to the Messiah. He's just a friend of the bridegroom. But this Jesus of Nazareth, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. He came from heaven to speak as God, that which he has seen and heard. He's the one who came to deliver, to save, and to restore. He's the one who came as God's precious Son. And so our eternal destiny is linked to how we respond to the Son of God. And this last verse tells us there's two categories of people. And this was true in John's day when this was written, and it's true today. There's two kinds of people: those who believe in the Son, who respond by faith, who see the Lord Jesus for who he is, believe what he says about himself and what he has done. Those who believe in the Son, they have, as a present possession, everlasting life. Faith in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God is the key to receiving this new life, this spiritual life, and being born again. But those who do not believe the Son, that is referring to the testimony of what Jesus has seen and heard, those who do not believe the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Phillips, in his commentary, says it this way: one thing God will not forgive is to have his Son treated with contempt, disbelief, or indifference. The state of the soul of those who do such outrageous things is so fearful that they do not merely kindle the wrath of God, but it actually abides on them. And so, really, the takeaway as we wrap up our thoughts this morning, the takeaway from this passage is twofold. If we remember why John wrote this epistle, or this gospel rather, is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. And so if you're listening to this and you've never received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, put your faith and trust in him, believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying there in your place, in my place, so that you and I could be forgiven and our relationship with God could be restored. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, then that's the first response, the obvious response, responding to what is stated here in verse 36. But then for us who have already trusted him and received this free gift of salvation, and we've been born again, brought into the family, then the question is this statement a characterization of your life and mine, that the Lord Jesus is increasing and I'm decreasing? Is our knowledge of him, is our enjoyment of him increasing in these days of difficulty, or are we distracted with many other things? Unfortunately, I find that as I talk to people, I'm not hearing more and more of Christ off our tongues and off our lips. It's more and more of you fill in the blank of what we're seeing on the news and everything that goes with it. You know, we have more opinions on what's right and what's wrong and what our leaders should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing, and COVID and vaccines and all of these kinds of things. But what about Christ? Has he increased in our lives? Is there more of him? Have I been listening to him? Am I drawing from him? Am I taking extra time in my day and my week to shut out all the other voices, and with an open Bible in front of me, am I listening to him? Am I hearing him? Is he having a growing influence in my life every day? It's so easy to target one generation or one age group and say, oh, it's the young people, you know, wasting their time on their phones. But this is not a problem of one generation, is it? This is something all that we all need to be thinking through and responding to. Is there more of Christ in us and less of us in our lives? That's where growth takes place, isn't it? As we think of the growth of the church, it's intended to be a living organism. That's the way it's designed to be. As we are linked with Christ, and as he increases in our lives, there's growth. There's growth when there's more of Christ in us and less of us. And so may this one of five spiritual necessities or divine necessities be true of us, that he is increasing and we are decreasing. As we interact with others, may they see more of Christ in us and less of ourselves. So let's pray. Father, we are just grateful as we think of the testimony of this servant who lived so many years ago, that that even as his ministry was decreasing in popularity, he recognized that it was just that was an indication of the success of his ministry, that others were being drawn to the Savior because of him. And may that be true in our lives, that we live in such a way that Christ is seen in us, and that as we go out and we interact with others, whether it's in class or at work or in the community, Father, that others would see that we have been with Jesus, and we may pray that would be the growing characterization of our lives. So part us with your blessing, we pray, and we thank you for your word. We pray this all in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.